Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So as Christians, we can still say, Merry Christmas. We find ourselves in the season of Christmas, actually, this week and next week. So we get two Sundays of Christmas this year. Though many of us maybe haven't been there, we're probably all somewhat familiar with this place. This is a portion of the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel in the Apostolic Palace in Vatican City. And small though it may be, here, in the very center, or near the very center of that ceiling, we find Michelangelo's Creation of Adam. Now, as you look at that, your attention is drawn to the center where God's finger is stretched out toward Adam, and they appear to be about to touch. Heaven and earth, divinity and humanity, eternity and time are about to collide. It's almost as if Michelangelo has caught the moment God has created him. God is in the clouds, surrounded by angels, and his other arm is around the figure of Eve, a future gift that he will give to Adam. The gift of life and the future gift of a partner are frozen here in time as the figure of God rushes toward Adam. And in that moment, as hand reaches out to hand with the smallest of gaps between the two fingers, Michelangelo invites us to anticipate God's creative work. People will stand in that chapel, under that painting, and stare, looking up as if waiting for that moment to occur. And waiting like that with your head tilted back will cause your neck to ache. But it's a moment in time that takes your eyes off of other less pleasant scenes. When you look at our world, there's clearly a much larger gap between us and that little gap between the fingers of God and man. That larger gap happened soon after creation in a tragic fall from grace. And everywhere you look, you see evidence of it. A glance at any newspaper or news broadcast shows you how far humans have fallen from the touch of God. Staring at that, listening to that, makes more than your neck hurt. It makes your heart hurt. This gap, this distance now between man and God plays it out so many ways with too many all too vivid pictures. Starving populations around the world, riots in the streets, people cursing and swearing at one another because someone feels they've been wronged. Abused children, crimes and wars and so much more. The news is filled with painful stories and images. People aren't resting peacefully on the earth like Adam awaiting God's work. Instead, the world is a whirl of activity, and most of the actions of sinful people just demonstrate how far we've fallen from the hand of God. But for a few moments, let's do something a little different. Humor me. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and listen to something from St. Paul. His voice calls out to us, asking us to stop and see and trust in something wonderful. So please close your eyes. It won't be long. Just please close your eyes and listen. I'll let you know when to open. Behold, now is the favorable time. Even in this morning, this place where we've gathered. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Even in this time of this world with all of its sin and destruction. Paul's words are meant to encourage us as he helps our hearts hope more and hurt less. Behold, Now is the favorable time. Now is the time of salvation. And what a blessing this is as we celebrate the coming of our Savior into the world. You can open your eyes. When Paul wrote those words, he faced a crisis with the church in Corinth. The church was a mess. Paul wasn't new to the church in Corinth. He'd been a missionary there and had stayed with the Corinthians, preaching in their homes for over a year. He'd counseled them in their use of spiritual gifts. He had taught them in their practices of the Lord's Supper. He'd been there preaching and teaching and encouraging the faithful in this large pagan metropolitan city. But now there was a mess, as many in the church were asking, why should we listen to Paul? You see, a group of false teachers had come into Corinth. Apparently these guys were amazing. If you wanted a creative preacher who could capture your attention and imagination, these false teachers were the ticket. In 2 Corinthians, we read that they were masters of rhetoric. They made people sit up and pay attention. They spoke of visions and revelations. And people were coming to believe that they had been sent directly from God. Their confidence and seeming authority made people doubt the Apostle Paul and the God that Paul preached. And that's what's so amazing about this letter. With all of his years of service in the church, with all of his time, the time that he had spent with the congregation, the relationships that he had built, he could have appealed to this hurtful, messy situation. But Paul doesn't relate to that. He doesn't reflect on that. Paul turns to God. And this is what he says. For Christ's love compels us. Christ's love. Not Paul's love, not Paul's vision, not Paul's leadership, not Paul's power. Christ's love. A love that gives everything, bears everything, loses everything. Words that the Corinthians were so familiar with in Paul's first letter to them. All that so that many as possible might be forgiven and made a new creation by God. I once met a family who was desperately in need of that love, that hope of a new creation. They didn't know what to do because they'd seen the end of their son's story. He was only in his mid-20s and he'd listened to the world, to its message of freedom and experimentation, and now he was lying on a table in the emergency room with gruesome Halloween paint marking his face, no longer alive. I was a vicar in Michigan. The pastor was out of town, and so I got this call late in the evening, and I headed for the hospital in great fear and trepidation. I didn't even know who I was supposed to be looking for because I hadn't been there for very long, just a very short time. But when I stepped through the door, the young man's father recognized me and threw himself into my arms. I had absolutely no idea what to say. I wanted so badly to help. Thought there was something I must have to do, but everything that came to my mind seemed just stupid. What did I know about this kind of stuff? I was just a sailor before I went to college in the seminary. And here I was, just shy of 30 years old, a student with all of 2 years of theological training, and there in Michigan at this church for not even 3 months. What a mess. It was a vivid example of the mess of human life in this world. And my heart ached for these parents and for the man whose life had been cut short by poor choices and stupid mistakes. What could I say? What could I point to? Certainly not my skill, and not even my love. I mean, I'd never met this young guy before. But in the days ahead, not that night, but later when they could actually hear it, my supervising pastor, who returned a few days later and and I had something to share. We had the story of Jesus and his death and resurrection. For Christ's love compels us. Those parents still had a long struggle after that. But this was a moment, one small moment, when a voice cried out with a word of hope, "Behold, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." This 20-something drug-addicted child had been claimed by God in his baptism. And God's promise was that there was nothing in this world, neither death nor life, nor powers nor principalities, nor stupid choices, which could separate us from his love, the love that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. That moment of creation captured on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel focuses on a gap, a space between the finger of Adam and the finger of God. But Paul doesn't focus on a gap. Paul focuses on a connection. The day God became man. That day when the hand of a human was the hand of God, so that Paul could write, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself." God the Father sent his Son into this world with a mission. He didn't simply stand outside looking down on us from some heavenly realm, waiting for us to stop sinning and then come back to him. God came into our world to seek us out, to find us. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. God takes upon himself human flesh. He becomes man, and he calls us back to our true Father. But his work involves more than simply preaching, announcing that the kingdom of God was coming. He actually did what was needed to open the way to that kingdom. Again, Paul writes, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The hand of Jesus is the hand of God, touching all of our sin, gathering all of our mess, and being nailed with it, being nailed by it, to the cross. Christ took upon himself the wrath, the eternal wrath of God. And then Jesus rose victorious from the grave, opening for us the hope of a new creation. Because of that, we have the assurance of God's eternal love, a love that will never abandon his children or hold their sins against them, but continues to work in your life and in my life to bring to completion his new creation. That's what Paul wanted the Corinthian church to remember. That's what Paul wants our church to remember. That left to ourselves, looking at our world, looking at our lives, our hearts will hurt. But Paul, with the word of God, intervenes and says, "Look to God. Not on some ceiling high above you, but right here, in your presence, with you." God comes here today, comes in an act of reconciliation. He comes to us in his word, which proclaims forgiveness and mercy. And he comes to us under the forms of bread and wine celebrated at this altar. He comes regularly, relentlessly, lovingly, tirelessly. God reaches out his hand to touch you and to bring about his new creation in you. Unlike God's hand on that Sistine Chapel, the hand that reaches out to us is wounded. The wounded hand of Jesus is extended to us, and all of your sin and all of your suffering and your harmful actions, your hopelessness, your despair, these are taken into the wounded hands of God as he comes to remind you that in spite of what you may feel or think, you are his new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. We can know and trust that because when God says something, it happens. And when you focus your eyes on that, your heart is filled with hope. Even if you sit in an ER wondering what the future holds, whatever it is, you have hope in the hand that holds you. No wonder Paul pointed to God. On the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, you have the act of God's first creation. It's breathtaking. It's beautiful. Larger than life. But for many, it's something they'll never see in their lifetime. It's too far away. But in our text from Corinthians, you have something much more wonderful at work. God's new creation. It's not far away. It's right here. It's simple and profound and happens in the most ordinary of circumstances. God's hand reaches into our world with its conflict and suffering and brings hope for you. And then as you leave this place, you go back into that world with all of its hurt. But God gives you a message of hope to share with others. And God will take your voice and make it, like Paul's, a voice that shares his gracious work. Today, Paul calls us to stop and to open our eyes, to behold the wonder of God's new creation. There in Corinth, here in this place, out there in the world, behold and see. God is at work. God is bringing about a new creation. And that gives us hearts that hope more and ache less. Because the image we hold on to is the picture of the coming eternal kingdom of God. Amen. Please rise.